Well, we want to say hello and welcome to those who are joining us for the morning message via the internet. You're always welcome to join, and we appreciate you thinking of us. May the Lord bless you as you listen to His Word. I would direct your attention to our first slide up there and just remind you that when we started this series, it was following in the way of Jesus, that little card that was given to us, 9 years ago? Somebody brought their card, yes. For the people that brought their card. Wow, I'll bet you somebody brought their Bible too. That would be easy. Great. So we, on the second part of the back of the card, which is the other picture, way down the card there it says, I am learning the teachings of Jesus. And so we've been trying to look at the various teachings of Jesus, and I don't know about you, but the more I look, the more I find. And so it could almost be a lifelong study, and to some degree it is, to be finding out what Jesus really said and what He taught. And today's the fourth one in our series, and looking at what Jesus taught. For the first three of the series, we primarily used His parables as key scriptures to learn about His teachings. In the first message that we shared, we primarily used His parables as the key scriptures to be reminded that there is eventually a time of accountability that's coming to each and every one of us. One day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account as to how we conducted ourselves and how we responded to His message of grace that we just sang about, and how we responded to the message to be saved by asking forgiveness that is only possible by the blood that was shed on Calvary. In the second message, we looked at three parables that underlined the love of God. And they also taught us the extent to which God was willing to go to seek and to save the lost. Last week, we looked at a parable where Jesus predicted that His religious adversaries would be arrested and that they would indeed murder Him. And we used that to note how central the cross is to our Christian faith, how it plays into every aspect of Christianity. And today we want to continue to learn from the things that Jesus taught us. And if you remember at the outset in this series, we said there were three primary ways that Jesus used to teach His people. First was the direct approach, which we saw in the second half of Matthew chapter 5. That's one example of His direct teaching. And secondly, we saw the lessons that Jesus taught as He worked miracles. In some cases, He responded to the person that was receiving the miracle. In one case, He said, go and sin no more. That's a pretty straightforward teaching. And thirdly, then, was the parables, which we've already been using. But today, we're going to mix kind of all three together. Going to draw a little bit on the parables, going to draw a little bit on His direct methods, and we'll see how that all comes together. And it actually is part one of a part two of the greater series. Confusing. I'm going back to a parable that we read once before for a different reason. Here's another story Jesus told us. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. This is Jesus speaking in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night as the workers slept, his enemies came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. And when the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Just like my garden this time of year. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds, they asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds. Let them be tied into bundles and burn them and put the wheat in the barn. The separation of the wheat from the chaff, so to speak, or the wheat from the weeds. And again, the first application we looked at, it as a reminder that there's coming a time of accountability. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes, lives among us, and amplifies and clarifies your word. And we ask that your Spirit would be active in our minds, in our hearts, and in our ears today as we listen to your words and your teaching. May we be connected in a very tangible and powerful way with your Holy Spirit. And may your word speak truth into our lives, truth that demands action on our part, if we really want to be followers of you. Help us to follow your teaching, not just to learn about them. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So in our first application of this parable, we talked about accountability, and it's a very important message. But today, I want to go just in a little bit of a different direction. I'm sure that you realize, or maybe you didn't give it any serious thought, but as you read through this parable, you realize that the weeds were not immediately removed. Eventually, there was coming a judgment and they would be removed, but they weren't immediately removed. And this means that the plants had to continue to live alongside of the weeds. The plants, by their very nature, were still expected to continue to grow, expected to live, thrive, and produce fruit. And so if we take this parable and kind of apply it to our own personal lives, we have to agree that in this parable, we are the plants. We are believers, people that have accepted the Lord as our Savior, and we have become, among other things, ambassadors for Jesus. We're adopted as children by the King and are members of, and I refer to this often, we're members of the Kingdom of Light. But the members of the Kingdom of Light and the members of the Kingdom of Darkness are co-inhabitants of this planet Earth. And this fact is simply then that we plants, we who are serving Jesus, we work and we live among those who are part of the Kingdom of Darkness, those who have chosen not to respond to our Lord's call. And you know what? That's going to be the way it is for the foreseeable future, that we're going to be plants living and challenged to grow and thrive while we're living alongside of the weeds. And the parable shows us that coexistence will continue. It'll be coexistent between weeds and plants until we reach the final judgment. And like the plants in this parable, we are expected to grow, to thrive, and through our influence, through our voice, and through our actions, we're expected to produce fruit for the Kingdom of Light while living among the weeds. And so when we think about this, it actually presents us with a very challenging balancing act. How do we walk? How do we serve? How do we shine as followers of Jesus? And at the same time, not be overtaken or not being influenced, not being led away by the weeds. It's a very serious challenge. And we want to just think about that in a little more detail. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul highlights the incompatibility between members of the Kingdom of Light and members of the Kingdom of Darkness. Incompatibility, if you will, between the plants and the weeds. Beginning at verse 14, we read this, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we, that's the children of God, we are the temple of the living God, and as God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then he writes, therefore come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord, and don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So here in the New Testament, we have this very strong teaching, or very strong principle from Paul, that we're not to build partnerships with those who are in a different kingdom and serve a different king. I'm sure that if we did any significant amount of research, we would find that there's been many situations where Christian businessmen, for example, fail to acknowledge this warning and form partnerships with business people from another kingdom with other values, and over time, perhaps it started off well, but eventually fell into conflict, and a conflict that grew worse and worse, and probably ended up in some kind of separation or dissolving of the business or whatever. And another example would be marriage, where a believer marries an unbeliever, and just struggling with two different sets of values, trying to bring two people together that's difficult enough, who have similarities in faith, similarities in values, and that's just very, very difficult. And so it's a very important principle that Paul is teaching here. So that's from the New Testament, and I just want to share another example, this time from the Old Testament. As you read through the Old Testament, as you read through the New Testament, right to the last pages of Revelation, you will see that Babylon, the area or city of Babylon, in its earliest appearances in Scripture, right through to the end of Revelation, is repeatedly characterized as a very sinful place. But it's interesting that when God's patience ran out with the children of Israel, ran out with the Jews of Judea and the temple area in southern kingdom, he allowed them to be overrun by the Babylonians. And much of the Jewish population was exiled to Babylon. That's interesting that he would send them there. Perhaps even more interesting are the instructions that he gave the people on how to live during their sojourn in Babylon. Now, you would think normally that these people would be part of the underground movements that we saw during World War II that were trying to, in their underground fashion, work against the enemy. So we find out what God said to the Jews who were heading off to Babylon. We find it in Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 4. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes. That's interesting. Plan to stay. Plant gardens. And eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And this is interesting. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Not exactly a call for rebellion or a call for underground sabotage. And when you first read this, you might think, well, that somehow or other is the opposite of what Paul was teaching us in the New Testament, to come out and away from a sinful environment, to stay away from those partnerships. But when we look a little deeper, we also see that this is really another plants among the weeds scenario. The people of God were planted among the weeds in sinful Babylon, but they were to be a people of influence. They were to grow, just like the plants. They were to thrive. They were to multiply. In other words, they were to become stronger and better people spiritually. They were representing the God of the New Testament, Jehovah, their God. And they were to be people of influence, people to be seen doing positive things in the country. But we should also note that there was a similar caution given, very similar to the boundaries that Paul established for the Corinthians. We read on in Jeremiah, it says, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says, do not let your prophets, your fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you." Don't be led astray, in other words. "Do not listen to their dreams because they're telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them." So again, some boundaries established for the people of God during their Babylonian captivity. In other words, be aware who you choose to listen to. Be careful about relationships with people who are not genuine members of the kingdom of light. And so all of this is to make the point that we as God's people are in effect planted alongside of the weeds. And secondly, though, we are to be people of influence, bringing positive contribution to the world around us, speaking and acting on behalf of our King, King Jesus. And that's our role as ambassadors. At the same time, we must observe the boundaries that were established to keep from being unduly influenced by the weeds of the kingdom of darkness. To use an oft-repeated phrase, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Lord willing, in a future message in this series, we'll talk a little bit more about living in Babylon. Doesn't that sound exciting? Now remember, we said that one of the ways Jesus taught us, in addition to the parables and miracles, were what I call direct teachings, such as those found in the last part of Matthew chapter 5. So this is, we started with the parable. Now we're switching into direct teachings and see how that works. So let's go there now and see some of these direct teachings and see how they dovetail with our parable. Today we'll just look at one example of his direct teachings, and we'll probably explore more in future messages as the Lord leads. Now, before we read this text, we should note that in this case, Jesus' audience was not the critical religious leaders that we often see him in conflict with. They were always critical and testing and trying the Lord. But his audience was to people that had begun to follow him, and they were ears wide open, listening for what he had to say. And so the message is directed to the plants. Plants, people who claim to be his followers. And they were living among the weeds. In Matthew chapter 5:14, we read this challenge. "You," that's you followers of Jesus, "you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." Everyone in the house. "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So what is Jesus really trying to teach us here? The simple answer to that is, we as believers are to be lights. We are the plants. Lights in a dark world. Plants among the weeds. And we need to be different. I believe the lesson is for all of us as individuals, you and I individually and collectively as an assembly of believers as a church. This is what he's telling us. Telling me. Telling you. Telling us as a church. Perhaps the first thing that we could note is that a light hidden under a basket is really no light at all. Light under a basket has lost its very purpose. As followers of Jesus, we must let our lights shine. As I was working on this, the old Sunday school course came back. How many know where I'm going with this one? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. For Jesus' sake, I'm going to let it shine. I think the second verse is, let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. How many remember that? How many were forced to memorize it? A little bit of intimidation never hurt anybody. This week we hear of the tragic and senseless killing of Charlie Kirk. Most of the news coverage will be on how vocal Charlie was about his controversial conservative views, and he certainly said a lot of things that were controversial. And I'm sure that if we read much of Charlie's things, we would come to the agreement we don't necessarily agree with everything Charlie said. One of the amazing things about Charlie was, though, that he accepted the Lord as a child at 13. And from that moment on until the very day he died, he proclaimed Jesus wherever he went. High schools, universities, literally thousands of them now. Started his Turning Point organization, which again was primarily directed at political things. But anyway, started that when he was 18, and he's now dead at 31 with an amazing growth in this organization. One of the things that I found interesting in his comments was that, like I said, the turning point was actually referring to what he was hoped for, a turning point in the way people thought about politics and so on and so forth. But he believed with all his heart, having shared the message of Jesus in all of these high schools and universities. And I'm kind of on a rabbit trail here, but anyway. He believed that there's also a turning point happening in high schools and in universities among the youth of the nation who are sensing this spiritual vacuum and anxious to hear more about our Lord and Savior. But in any case, he was a great example of letting his light shine and making sure that it wasn't under a basket. You couldn't say that about him. And Jesus in the parable is talking clearly about a kind of light that all can see. And you will see as you read the parable that the light source was strategically located, deliberately placed on a stand where the light would be maximized. If you drive along Highway 403 past Hamilton, I don't know how many of you have been there, but you can't help but notice the huge Catholic church perched high up on the hill. I think it was a carryover from our English heritage, if you like, because that's so typical of the cities and towns in England, where when you come into a town, the churches that in that day were deemed to be the most important building in the community, they were situated on the highest point in the town as the light that all could see. And you know, for those of us who are open to it, and that's important, are we open to it? I believe that God will strategically position you so that your light can be effective too. You ever think about that? Do you ever pray about that? Lord, put me in a strategic location so that I can share what you have done for me. The light that you're called to shine may be substantially different than that of mine or Charlie Kirk's or whoever, but God will place those who are open to it. I believe he will strategically put you in a place where your light can shine, perhaps in ways that you never even dreamed about. And the next thing to notice is what was seen from this light that Jesus was referring to. What was seen emanating from that strategically located light source? Maybe when we read this so quickly, we've read it so many times, we forget what was to be seen from the light. What was to be seen were good deeds. Now we consistently teach that our salvation is not by deeds or by works, and that's absolutely true. That's not about salvation. But there's no mistaking the scriptures that we're called to be people who shed light in the form of good deeds. And then I stumbled over that word, everyone. We're designed good deeds so that everyone can see. That's a huge challenge. This past week we met as a ministerial and we're reminded of another church in town that's about to close its doors. There was some reminiscing about the good old days. Number of churches that once were active beacons of light. You know, the tendency to react to shrinking attendance and shrinking revenue is to do less and less outreach. To kind of take what we have to protect the sheep that we already have. Kind of runs against the parable of the lost sheep in my mind. Tend to do less and less good deeds, less and less outreach. And you know, if we follow that trend, if we're led by that kind of thinking, it leads to another closure. There's a little book in my office that I encourage you to read, if you haven't read it, and to read it again if you have. It's just entitled, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. If such tendencies are allowed to continue, the lights grow dimmer and dimmer, and there is less light in a community. I was doing some reminiscing myself based on what I've heard, conversations about the early days of this ministry, and in particular how it took some time to finally find a permanent home. Possibilities for land I heard about, went and looked at land, thought about buying land. I don't know the details, but it fell through. Possibilities that land could have been had, but somehow just didn't seem quite right. And then struggle after struggle, it eventually led us to the place where we are now. I think most of you who have been part of that process would agree that it was a God thing, to be sure. Mm-hmm. Could I suggest to you that God has strategically located this ministry so that its light can be maximized? A city on a hill, you've heard that. A city on a hill, it cannot be hidden. That's from Scripture too, isn't it? I've got a test for you. If you think that our church is not set on a hill, walk to the post office and back in 20 minutes. Ever done that? It's a lot of fun. Until you get about the Baptist church on the way back up. And I've told you this several times before. When I came here 8+ years ago, I had this impression, which I believe was from the Lord. This needs to be a place where it's at. This needs to be a place where things are happening. This needs to be a place that shines light. This needs to be a place of good deeds. And I think to some degree, maybe to a large degree, that's happening, a place where the community knows there's a lot happening here. I often come either driving by or driving in and wondering, where are all these cars coming from? Yeah. We don't charge enough for parking. It needs to be a place where the community is blessed by the good deeds emanating here. Yes, to the point where they bless God for them. That's part of the parable that we just read. Those are significant lights shining, significant deeds being done that you challenge, you motivate the people who see it being done to bless God for them. We need to be a place where people can find help, whether it be from food insecurity, dealing with grief, spiritual vacuum, and on and on and on. We need to be the place where it's at. And more than anything else, a place where the presence of God is felt from the moment people enter the parking lot. This is a town where the number of light sources certainly is on the decline. Other light sources possibly becoming dimmer. And I believe that this is the Lord's challenge to us from his teaching from chapter 5 of Matthew this morning. Continue to be a source of light, a source of blessing, a source of good deeds, a light that continues to grow brighter and not dimmer. Not just as a church, but as us as individuals. I go back to the little Sunday school course. It wasn't sung about churches, it was sung about people. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. No plural. Ooh, no plural words in that statement. I'm going to let it shine. Our church is strategically placed. I pray that we'll be given more and more opportunities to let our light shine. But let's also remember it applies to us as individuals. I want to close by challenging you to think about the number of times good deeds are mentioned in the scriptures. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord! How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in his commandments. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Old Testament Psalms. Verses 4 and 9 from the same Psalm. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. From the New Testament. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And these are only a few snippets. Paul says, so my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who is raised from the dead. And as a result, listening? As a result from being united with Christ, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He gave us life to free us from every sin, to cleanse us. Notice that word, gave? That's grace. Don't have to earn it. Grace, he gave it to us freely. And to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Challenge you today. Challenge myself. Are you totally committed to letting your light shine? Totally committed to doing good deeds? Challenged by that amazing challenge. Good deeds so significant that everyone will praise God for them. Amen. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you for your word and the many instructions that we can find in it. We believe that we've shared faithfully your parable today. I pray, Lord, that our open hearts are receiving. Pray that your Holy Spirit is underlining, teaching, and emphasizing what you would have us to hear today. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for the anointing on your word. We bless your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as we sing our...